go to Ephesians chapter 1. So thankful for our passage today that it's going to connect well with the songs you have just heard and with taking of the Lord's Supper as a body. Ephesians chapter 1. As you're turning to Ephesians 1, we'll start once again in verse 6 and 7 and see what Christ has for us. He says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." We'll pray. Father, thank You for the rich grace that You give us through Christ our Lord and Redeemer. We come before this passage with hearts that are not only grateful, but hearts that yearn to be closer to You. So I ask today that You would teach us, Your word would instruct us, it would encourage us and help us to live for Christ. In Christ's name, amen. On an afternoon on May the 24th, 1738, John Wesley attended St. Paul's Cathedral in London. The anthem was Psalm 130, "Out of the depths have I cried unto Thee, O Lord, hear my voice." That evening, a society meeting at Aldersgate Street, Wesley's heart was strangely warmed as he heard the reading of Luther's preface to his commentary on the Epistle to the Romans. Like Luther, John Wesley described the change which overtook him of, "I was striving, yea, fighting with all my might, under the law as well as under grace. But then I was sometimes, if not often, conquered. Now, I am always conqueror." When we think about the salvation testimony of Wesley and how his heart was strangely warmed, it makes sense to us, doesn't it? When we experience God's grace, we call it His forgiveness, it changes our life. Matter of fact, the story of C.H. Spurgeon is very similar. As a young man, there was a snowstorm. He stumbles into a church service in the evening. The pastor is not even there. And a guy is literally reading a text from the Old Testament, and he looks at Spurgeon and basically says, "You need to be saved." And Spurgeon, by God's grace, would accept the gospel. So what is it about this redemption that so changes our heart as it did with Wesley and Spurgeon and Luther and many others? Well, maybe we should begin by asking this question. If you were to ask the question, and we were to open heaven's gates wide, and we were to say, what is the currency that opens eternal life to you? What is the currency that opens a door to paradise? What is the currency that gives you access into eternal joy with the Father? What is that currency? Well, the Bible answers the question for us quite well, and that is in the redemption in Christ, and let's look at it together. Today I want to do the message a teeny bit different. I want to look at verse 7 by phrases, and you can write some notes down in your bulletin or Bible or notebook by each phrase in the verse. Today the title of the message is Redemption in Christ, verse 7, the first two words, "In whom?" So who is the "in whom" that this redemption takes place? Now notice with me in the book of Ephesians, in the first chapter, the ins and the bys. If you look at me at verse number 3, in heavenly places in Christ, these spiritual blessings occur. Chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. The end of the verse. Without blame before Him in love. Verse number 5. Adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Verse number 6, made us accepted or given us grace in the Beloved. Verse 7, in whom? So the in whom is a reference back to Christ in verse 6 and in verse 7. The in whom is in Christ we have redemption. The next two words, we have. You should write down beside the words we have, present possession. Present possession. In Christ, in whom we presently possess redemption. In Him, we have this. We own it. It's ours. It's our present possession, as one has said. The next phrase, the in whom is Christ, referring back to verse 6, the Beloved. The we have is our present possession. The redemption is through His blood. So the currency is blood. It's not dollar bills. It's not some other currency. It's blood. You know, many years ago, Naomi and I had just gotten married. We went up to Canada to the Steinbeck Mennonite Heritage Museum. And we were there, and I had American currency. And they'll take that there, by the way. And we went to, I think we were buying something. I think we were buying waffles with vanilla sauce. But it doesn't matter what we were buying. But we were buying, and I think that's what it was. But we were buying something, and I pulled out. And I wasn't dressed weird. I was just dressed normal guy. And Naomi's there, you know, just her and I. And I gave the person American cash. And they looked at me and said, "You don't look like an American." So you guys can tell me if that's a compliment or a criticism. I'll let the jury be out on that one, but... they did take the money, amazingly, which it's usually worth more than theirs. But anyways, and so anyways, we had some wonderful, vanilla sauce on waffles, which was great. But when we think about this issue, the currency in this text is the blood of Jesus. So I want to stop for a second before I go into this in quite in depth. I want to talk to everybody just on a surface level. Many, many years ago, there were some liberal theologians influencing the church. Probably started about 150, 175 years ago. And they were, I'm going to use some of their language here, so just follow me just quickly. And Pastor Aaron is not in this camp because it's wrong, but they wanted to rescue Christianity from, I'll just stop right there. And so they began to change Christianity, and the blood is a gory bad thing, so we won't talk about that. And then they didn't want to talk too much about the resurrection, and they weren't sure if miracles even existed, and they started separating themselves from the blood of Jesus, the atonement, the resurrection, the miracles, and they started separating themselves from all this. Now, this exists today, by the way, in a very strong way in America. It's massive. You may not be familiar with it. I'm kind of glad you're not. You should know about it because these people are crazy. But it is another movement, and I like how Charles Ryrie referred to this, and this is a good way to think about it. They don't have another form of Christianity. They have another religion. It's not the same Jesus, and it's not the same gospel, and it's not the same church. And these people obviously are generally really liberal, but I'm just saying, They're trying to separate that. And real quickly before, and I want you to just forget about all that for a second. If you take away the blood of Jesus, and if you look at verse 7, I want you to look at it with your eyes. In whom we have redemption, we'll talk about redemption in just a second, through His blood. Then the question the person in the pew should be shouting to the pastor is, if you tell me the blood is not important, there's no redemption. And there is no redemption, is there? Because the currency that pays for our sin is not American dollars or Canadian dollars or the British pound or the peso. It's blood. It's the blood of Jesus. I like how one writer put it this way. He referred to the blood of Jesus, and I think this is a good way to think about it, as basically the instrument by which you are forgiven. So with all this in mind, let's look at this in a little bit of depth as we go through this issue of redemption. As many of you know, because I've preached on this before, and this will be a quick summary, redemption is the idea of buying something back. Now, unfortunately, in our culture, it's a little bit hard for us to understand this concept, so we'll have to put ourselves in the first century Christianity. But here's generally what it would mean to Paul and to the Ephesian church. It means this. It denotes the release or deliverance from a state of slavery. So redemption is generally connected to this idea of slavery, and you're buying the person back from slavery. You're buying them back from the power of sin, the power of Satan, and this guilt that they're in. You're buying them back, and the transaction is made through the blood of Jesus, which redeems them, buys them back from sin, the power of Satan, and so forth. In this idea is a few verses we should look at a little bit in depth. And let me go to the book of Romans to start that. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, Paul brings up the issue of redemption in Romans 3:23 by saying, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So your justification, being declared righteous, is through redemption. I want to stop for just a second. I want to look at this like in this massive way, and you should probably write this down. When you read your New Testament, there's forgiveness, there is redemption, there is justification, there is adoption, there is salvation. There's all these terms, and you're thinking, what in the world's going on? Well, let me just say quickly here, the big picture. This is looking at like the forest. The salvation thought in your New Testament, theologians generally refer to it as redemption. So salvation is God's plan of redemption, and it gets flushed out through forgiveness, through justification, through being at peace with God, through adoption. So salvation proper is the idea of God's redemptive work in human history. That's a good way to think about it. It helps you understand your Bible a little bit more. Because you can see that in chapter 3, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption happens, and justification is connected to the overarching picture of redemption. Chapter 8, verse 23 of Romans continues the same thought by saying, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of our body. So even the Christian's body is waiting to one day be redeemed, obviously, and go to heaven with our Lord. And then let me give you one more. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Paul says Jesus refers to this issue of redemption by referring to himself. 1 Corinthians 1, 30, the Bible says this, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God, meaning Jesus, was made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So Jesus is the one who's executing this plan of redemption through his blood. Let me give you the application if you want to write it down. Here's the application quickly. Well, one writer says, the application of redemption is, this work of Christ delivers believers from slavery to sin. He bought you with his blood, delivering you from slavery to sin, and that's obviously the big picture here. Now, continuing the idea of it's through his blood. I mentioned this back in earlier. If you can go back to Ephesians chapter 1. If you look at the next phrase, in whom is Christ, we have present possession, redemption, being bought back from sin and slavery, through his blood, you should write beside those three words, the instrument by which Christ delivered us from this. Blood was the instrument that made the deal happen. I like how one writer says, this was devised by his own love for which he was basically doing the work for us on the cross. So with that in mind, let me look at several verses. And I want you to, if you don't look at any verses, you should at least write these down or highlight them or something. So let's go to Acts chapter 20. And I want to look at several verses connected to the blood of Jesus because it's so good, all right? So good. And it's biblical, and we believe that. Acts 20, 28. But I'm going to back up a little bit because Paul is talking to a group of church leaders. He's talking to these church leaders, and he's getting ready to leave. And he gives them some instruction. I want you to listen to Acts 20. Listen real carefully to what he says to them. Acts 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. They're warning him, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be arrested. And he's like, I'm not moved. That's what God's called me to do. Look at verse 25. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wait a second. Man, this is sad. They're saying, Paul, don't go. You're going to get arrested. He's like, I know that. He's like, I'm never going to see you again, because he would be arrested. Verse 26. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. You ever see that? So he tells this church, I'm leaving, but you feed the flock which Christ paid for with his blood. Back to Romans 3 again. Romans 3, verse 25. We just read 24. Romans 3, 25. Whom God set forth to be a propitiation, that's a sacrifice that satisfies God's wrath, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness, the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. There it is again. It's faith in the blood of Christ to give you his righteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 continues it. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 says it this way in verse number 20. It says this. I'm actually going to read verse 19 as well. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? So our temples, our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So why is our body not our own? Why is our body not our own? As followers of Jesus, why is it not ours? Verse 20. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So if redemption is buying someone back from slavery, and we were enslaved to sin and Satan, and God bought us back from the power of sin and Satan, and he paid the transaction, the instrument was his blood, and he moves us from the kingdom of darkness to kingdom of light, and he owns us, then what does that mean? That means he's the master. He owns the church. He purchased it with his blood. He sets the standards and the rules. Now, we know this inerrantly in our spirits. But for some reason, we're a little bit rebellious people. And we balk at this idea. But let me just tell you, Christianity gets very simple. Very simple. If you come to the point that Christ is my Lord, and I will obey and follow him. If you come to that position, life gets a lot simpler for your Christianity. Because let me tell you before I do the last few verses here, here's what we do. We say, yes, but, yes, and, or what about X, Y, Z, and A, B, and C, and D? And we start negotiating in our mind almost like we're trying to, I don't even know what we're trying to do, but make some deal so we don't have to follow Christ in obedience. But in reality, when we just say, no, Lord, you bought me with your blood, you're my master. You've redeemed me. You own me. I'll follow you. As a matter of fact, there's a lot more peace in your Christian life, by the way, when you get to that point. And life gets a little bit easier. Colossians chapter 1, the Bible says it this way, Colossians 1:20. It says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. So think about this. God's blood brings peace with God. God's blood brings redemption. God's blood brings hope. God's blood brings all this because Jesus shed blood. 1 Peter chapter 1 gives us another picture of this blood. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 says this, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. So my illustration of currency, Peter picks up on it. So he's the one that gets credit for this, not me. But he says, you can't buy this through silver and gold. For your vain conversation received by your traditionary fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So think about what all these writers are saying. The blood provides your redemption. The blood provides your justification. The blood gives you peace with God. The blood gives you hope. The blood of Jesus is the transaction that makes these realities possible. For when Paul says in Ephesians 1, verse 7, in whom we have these possessions, it's our reality. In whom is Christ? We have as the present possession. Redemption through his blood is the instrument by which he exercises these privileges. Then he says, the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. How does all this work? And we've talked about it a little bit, so we'll make it quickly here. Let me write down a few things. I'm going to give you a few references and give you like a couple applications at the end here. One writer says, redemption, decided forgiveness of sin, includes not only deliverance from sin's penalty, but from its pollution and enslaving power, negatively, and the reconciliation of the offended God. So it removes the sin, but also gives us the idea that God no more, obviously, is angry with us. One writer says, this idea, his forgiveness and his blood, completely satisfies God's justice. You have the forgiveness of sin. Here's the application if you want to write this down. The application, one writer said, is it's the immediate result of a believer's release from sin's hold. It's the immediate result of the believer's release from sin's hold. So when we experience redemption proper and we break it down to where we say, I just had my sins forgiven, the hold of sin that was on me is broken. That's why Wesley said, my heart was strangely warmed, because the hold of sin had been broken. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had the hold of sin broken in your life? We should ask ourselves that question. Has the hold of sin been broken in Aaron and my life? God had to do something gracious to make this happen. He had to send his son to execute the plan before the foundation of the world. And he had to do it, as one writer said, God could not treat sin lightly, for it required the sacrifice of blood. The seriousness of this is so much that Hebrews chapter 9 says, here is how serious it was. Hebrews 9:22 says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. So Jesus' blood has to be shed, or there's no forgiveness. There's no redemption. Back to Ephesians 1. Look at the phrases again. In whom, Christ, we have present possession. Redemption through his blood. The instrument by which the transaction took place was blood. The forgiveness of sin, application, sin's hold was broken according to the riches of his grace. I want you to think about this. I want to close you with a few thoughts here. The cost of Christ's blood is the measure of the wealth of God's unmerited favor to every believer. I'll say it again. The cost of Christ's blood is the measure of the wealth of God's unmerited favor to every believer. If we ever wonder, how do I understand the riches of God's grace? How do I know God really loves me? What is this all about? Well, the blood of Jesus is the very picture of the richness of God's grace to you and I. Maybe this story will help us understand it a little better. In 1975, the Philippines changed their currency, and Felix Gerardo was 60 years old. He was a Filipino farmer, and he had been saving his money for years to buy a certain animal for his farm. He finally saved up enough money, went out looking for the work animal, which he soon found. But alas, he did not know that the government had ordered all Philippine paper bills exchanged for this new currency. And his savings stashed up in the old currency issue, they were worthless. So in 1975, he sent a letter with the help of some schoolboys to the president. After all, he was only a poor, ignorant rice farmer. And the answer came back, it said, the law must be followed because the deadline for exchanging bills has already passed. The government can no longer change their bills with the new ones. Even the president of the Philippines is not exempt from this rule. The letter did not end there. It added, however, because I believe that you are really worked hard to save your money, I am changing them with the new ones from my own personal funds. I hope that you'll be able to buy your animal. The letter was signed, the president of the Philippines. You see, here's the issue. In this verse, when we think about heaven, paradise, and eternity, if we are to enter heaven's gates, and let's just use this as a picture, and heaven's door is knocked upon, we have died from this earth, and we want to enter heaven's gates like in Pilgrim's Progress, and we say, I'm here. And they say, well, what's the currency to allow you in? And we take off our jackets. As the Bible says, our righteousness is filthy rags. They're going to say, no admittance. You have the wrong currency. It's worthless. Your righteousness is worthless. The only currency that gets us into heaven, according to Peter and Paul and Jesus, is his blood. You know, I don't get there any other way. His blood gives you the forgiveness of sins. This is why we hold on to it, and this is why we teach it and preach it. Here's how I wrote this down in an application of my notes. You and I do not have the right currency to redeem ourselves. Only the blood of Jesus. Trust Christ alone to forgive you and give you his forgiveness and grace. That is why Paul says, in whom we have redemption, this present possession, that he bought us back from sin with his blood, the forgiveness of sin, and it's according to the riches of God's grace, because Jesus died for this to be a reality. The Bible says these words, to the praise of the glory of his grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace. As you're wrapping up, I want to give you this last little thought. According to the riches of his glory, so that grace is his glory. Grace is his glory. So if I were to look at this passage, I can summarize it in three ways. The passage says we're going to bless God, which means we give him praise. The passage says God's blessed us with spiritual blessings. That means he's given us his grace. And God's grace is his glory. So if you're here today and you say, Aaron, I have never asked Jesus to forgive me of my sin with his blood. Today's your day. Today you can cry out to him and say, Lord Jesus, I want to have the present possession of your redemption. Forgive me of my sin. And if you're here today and you do know the Lord Jesus and you're struggling a little bit, you know what I would do with this verse? I would hold on to this verse with every inch of my life. In whom the present possession we have, the redemption of our sin through the blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, I thank you for Peter, Paul, yourself, who just so clearly looked at redemption and that the transaction of redemption was made through blood, the blood of Jesus. Oh, Lord, thank you so much for it. What a beautiful picture of love it is. So when we get to heaven, we will sing and praise you for the rich grace you've given us. I pray today for those who don't know the Lord Jesus, and they may be in this room and they've never cried out and by faith to Christ alone and ask for his grace. Would you work on their hearts? Soften it to the gospel so they cry out and ask for forgiveness. I also pray, Lord, that we would focus on these things daily in Christ's name. Well, it is time to take communion, so that went really